Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Welcome. Anyone that doesn't know, my name's Dave. I'm married to Jo, and Zoe and Sam are our kids. They're out in youth at the moment. And most importantly, describe myself as just God's son. That's my key defining relationship. I just really love Jesus and love to talk about him and what he does. I think most people have kind of been here before, but if you're new to us, we're a community of people. We love Jesus and we believe that he is powerful, that he's alive. He's here today, and that he works miracles. And so we're going to look a bit of that today. We're continuing our series through Acts. Abed, could I have my slides up? Is that all right? So we're doing a series looking through Acts, mainly on focusing on being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what that looks like in terms of the outcomes in our lives. And today we're going to look at couple of passages that mainly focus on being filled for healing. And healing, the miraculous intervention and the healing power of God, because actually we have a miraculous faith. All of the central core beliefs of Christianity rest on miracles. You've got the creation of the world, you've got the virgin birth, Jesus. The God who became man, lived fully human, died and rose from the dead. So it should not be surprising that kind of the flow on from that is the continuous of the miraculous, and one of those is healing. And we're going to look at that today. So see if clicker works. Yeah. So I thought what I'd do is start with gauging a little bit of what people's current experience is, because I don't know what all of your experience of healing or of praying for healing is. And so I've prepared a short series of questions, which I'll read through, which I want you just to see, as I go through those, which of those resonate with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or kind of go, this one's me or that one's me. And if you're like me, you'll identify with more than one of these, but I'll put them up and I'll read them through. So as I read each one out, just kind of have a think, going, is that true of my experience as well? So first one, I've prayed for people and seen them healed. Secondly, I've prayed for people and seen them not healed. Thirdly, this could be another option, I've never prayed for anyone to be healed. Fourthly, because I don't know where everyone's level of kind of belief or expectation is, going, I don't believe God heals today. Fifthly, you could think, I believe God always heals. And actually, if we don't see that, the problem is merely on our end and not comprehending it. Number six, I used to pray for healing more, but haven't done it much recently. And then your own experience, I've experienced healing myself, or I've been prayed for and I've not been healed. And I reckon that across the room, everyone probably fits into at least one of these categories. Me personally, I can say I probably fall into quite a few of those. I've prayed for people and I've seen them healed. I celebrated that. I've also prayed for people and seen them not healed. And then I have to process that and work out why that might be. I've experienced healing myself. I've had one or two fairly, I think, dramatic experiences of healing. I'll give you one. So when I was a teenager, probably about the same age that my Zoe is now, probably about 14, on holiday, and because I didn't know the house, didn't realise that the kitchen hob, it didn't show up when it was hot. You couldn't tell. It was just one of those matte black hobs that actually, when it's 300 degrees, it looks exactly the same as when it's cold. And I wandered into the kitchen and leant on the hob and cooked my hand. My mum says you could actually hear the sizzle as the flesh cooked. And I had a fairly significant red line from there. The entire hand from that point forward just went red and then blistered. So we did appropriate first aid. I'm a doctor. I would always advise taking the appropriate medical steps as well. So running it under cold water, etc. But going, this is not enough at this stage. And we're also in Belgium at the time and not sure where local medical services are, etc. And so we pray. And we prayed. And over a 15-minute period, the blisters went down, the redness went away, and the hand went back completely to normal. And then I could go bowling, which was good. Now, you don't need a doctor to tell you that that is impossible, but if you do need one, I'm a doctor, that's impossible. And if you need a second opinion, you can ask Gabriel. Okay, so that's within my own personal experience of seeing a fairly dramatic healing at that point. But I also fit into the bottom category as well. I've been prayed for and not been healed. I have a variety of joints in my body that don't work quite well. I had to give up playing, kind of running in impact sports in my mid-20s, and as of yet, have not yet been healed from those. So if you are suffering from any form of illness and are experiencing disappointment from not being healed, I can identify with that just as much as I can celebrate some of the testimonies of God's amazing power to heal. And we'll share some more later. Okay. Let's go on to the scripture. If you could turn to Acts 3, if you've got your Bibles with you. Here we go. I'm going to read this out. Please just allow Holy Spirit really to speak to you at this point, because this is scripture. This is the word of God. This is not the introduction or like the prequel to the main bit. This is God's word. Everything else after that is merely some of my thoughts about that. It is not authoritative, whereas this bit is. So dwell on the verses as I read them. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then we've got a second section we're drawing from Acts 5, verses 12 to 16. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. That would be fun, wouldn't it? I'm going to focus mainly on the Acts 3 passage, but I think it's good to have that short passage from Acts 5 as well, just to show that there's not one single way in which God heals. We're going to see one example, but in this one we just had Peter walking by. Just as well, talk more on later, there's not a set formula when we come to healing. It's about just faith and engagement and that relationship with God. So, if we look at verse 1, Well, very simply, I'll take each verse as it comes and just give a few thoughts on that and then move along, just so that we go through the passage. If at any one point you're thinking, oh, wait, pause there, or I would have liked more on that, go back, that's fine. Make a note of the verse and dwell on it more yourself later on as well. Holy Spirit will speak to you. And also, you're welcome to come chat to me at the end as well. All right. So, verse by verse. So, verse one, the context for the disciples. So, it's a lifestyle of prayer. Peter and John were heading to pray because their lifestyle involved a regular rhythm of prayer, of intimacy with God. Healing occurs in that setting mainly because it is a person that we go to, not a mystic power that we seek to tap into. Your relationship with God is your starting point. I mean, just to clarify, seeing people healed is not a marker of spiritual maturity. If I pray for someone and see them healed, I'm not a superior Christian. Okay, it's not a not a pyramid scheme where you're working your way up. So, yeah, you can sometimes think, oh, seen that person, you know, he's prayed for loads of people and they've all got healed. He has to have the most amazing, wonderful, intimate relationship with God and an amazing prayer life. Might do, but we can't necessarily draw that conclusion. But we should note that actually a significant prayer life and that depth, that intimacy, that relationship with God should really be the hallmark. And if that was the case for Peter and John, and that the spiritual disciplines such as regular times of prayer were key to the apostles' life and ministry, we should learn from their example as well. Verse 2, the context for the man that was sick. He'd been lame since birth. It's a long-term condition. We see, actually, if you read later on, in chapter 4, it mentions that this man was over 40 years old. That's a long time. That's a long time to be able to not be able to walk and to suffer and to be dependent on others. And sometimes we can think that because a condition is long-standing, there's no hope for healing. And to be very real, long-lasting illness, disability, long-lasting pain is difficult. It's difficult to live with, painful. It can be disappointing as well. It can be discouraging. It's sometimes hard to keep praying for problems that you might have had for many years. But then I look, actually, this man had a problem for 40 years, and then one day something changed rather radically because Peter and John came along, and there was a day when things changed. But what did he ask them for first? What was his expectation? We asked him for some money. And that, in itself, that's not an unreasonable request. I mean, this man probably didn't know who Peter and John were. We shouldn't really criticise him. This was his daily routine. He went there. He expected support. He was asking for money from them. Okay. And the church is supposed to help meet practical needs as well as operate in the miraculous. And one of the things I've loved about being in this church is that actually there's been a pursuit of both. I thought Friday at the light station was a great example of that because we are there just to be good news in a meaningful, visible and simple way. Here's a bag of goodies. Go spin the wheel with Claire. Have some hot chocolate. But in the midst of that, there's a prayer wall and there's requests saying, actually, as well as giving you this hot chocolate, we serve a God that can meet all of your needs and that can change your community and that can provide for you. Can we tell you about that? And can we take those requests from you and can we pray for you? So that mixture of meeting practical need accompanied by faith and the expectation of the miraculous, I think can be a really powerful formula. Now, this chap was only asking for money. And this was all he was expecting from them. But they had a different worldview because they said, well, we serve a God who works supernaturally and who can do the impossible. But we should probably be mindful that sometimes we come up as a church, we will come up against expectations from society that don't match up with this, which say, you know, we're fine with you just doing the everyday and the practical, you know, please feel free to meet practical needs and feed the community, but just, you know, don't bring your faith into this. Which actually doesn't work, because it's the faith that drives that. You know, please feel free to offer people all the help, but, you know, don't pray for them. We have to be confident in our God, and we have to not let society's expectation of the church trump God's expectation of the church. Okay. Be confident in our God and willing to say that we will love people through sacrificial giving. We will out there. We're willing to serve people in love in any way, but also through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, the church is relegated just to managing with its own human effort and its own resources. But with the Holy Spirit, we draw on all the power of heaven. And that's a lot better, and it's a lot bigger, and it's a lot more powerful. Let's not let our activity be limited to what the world expects of us. Need to be obedient to what God expects of us. And he expects us to do amazing things. Let's go on to the next verse. Oh, two verses as a bonus. Verse 4 to 5. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. You have to ask, why does Luke put this detail in there? It's not essential to the story. If you were reading this and you just heard, you know, the man had asked Peter for money, you'd kind of presume that Peter was going to look at him and talk to him anyway. But Luke says this very specifically. He says, you know, Peter looked straight at him, and John did as well. What's communicated here, I think Luke is trying to show and highlight and communicate Peter's compassion. Because Peter and John stopped, they paid attention to the man, they looked him in the face, they treated him as a human being with dignity and respect, rather than just as a problem to be solved or as a, you know, something just to throw some money towards. And time and again, through Scripture, compassion is one of the key components in the miraculous. I would say most of the time in Scripture, when we see healing occur, you see compassion and you see faith. And I would describe those as the two main components at work. And the motivation for when we pray for people must always be compassion for the person who is at need, for the person who is sick. It needs to stem from love for them. We do need to be mindful of our motives. It's never about us. It's not about whether we have a good story to tell afterwards or whether we feel that this might boost our reputation. Please hear me. I am not in any way criticising or saying we shouldn't share testimony. I've done that already tonight. That would be rather hypocritical if I was going down that path. But before we pray for healing, it's about the person in front of us. And after the healing, it's about the glory of God. Yeah. Verse 6. Peter says, "Mate, I work for a church. I don't have any money." "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And I think it's an interesting phrase, because it's not, "This is what I can do for you," but "This is what I have for you." Peter was aware of what he had. He was aware that he had something. It wasn't just, "Oh, what can I do?" He knew that he carried something there. And I've put a verse up there that's not within the passage, but I think is really helpful in terms of the context of what Peter had. And that's authority. And the reason he had authority is because it was given to him by Jesus. Okay. How much authority does Jesus have? Oh, we've got varying from all from Abed to quite a bit from Q. Okay, so that's good. All right. I'm going to go with Abed, but I trust that that's what you meant as well. It, just the merely English understatement of quite a bit. That's good. Very good. Jesus had all authority, has all authority. Okay. How much authority do you have? Some? Ooh. A lot. I would say there are some aspects of ultimate authority that are unique to Jesus. Okay, he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's not your job. However, Jesus has delegated actually a vast degree of authority to his church. Through the Holy Spirit indwelling in his people, he equips us to exercise his authority, which basically makes darkness run away and demonstrates God's love and power to people. Matthew 10, this is when the 12 were sent out. And given authority, drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. We have to be careful about not allowing our experience to dictate what we feel the Bible says, because this is what the Bible says, and he says every disease and sickness, given authority over all of them. There weren't any that were off limits or that were reserved off the card. And Peter was both fully reliant on the Holy Spirit and fully confident in the authority that he had. And that topic would need, I think, a lot more unpacking. But I'd say the key message is that God calls us to be a powerful people, fully reliant on him and also confident in the authority that he gives us, the authority that we have in him. Too often, I believe the church has tended to try and downplay that or not state that with full confidence. Sometimes that's out of a lack of understanding or a lack of experience in moving in the supernatural. But sometimes it's with this kind of misplaced attempt at humility, where we're worried about comparing ourselves to Jesus, and so we state we can't do the same things that he did. But when Jesus himself has said, "This is what I've called you to do and equipped you to do," the true and the humble response is not to disagree with him. If Jesus says, I've given you authority to heal the sick, a good response is not to say, no, you haven't. That's a stupid response. And believe me, I've done that. I have disagreed with Jesus many times in my Christian walk. It's never gone particularly well, but he is gracious and he has trained me through the process. The true and humble response is for us to say yes, be obedient, and trust in what he has given us. And we exercise this through faith in Jesus, because our trust is not in ourselves, it's in the name who is above all names. Okay, Peter is clear on this. I will steal a verse probably from someone else's passage, which is not within the 10 verses, but if you look down at verse 12, Peter says, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Very clear, the authority, the power comes from Jesus. But he's delegated to us and called us to be a powerful and loving people. Just a brief note on saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It's a useful reminder that we do things in his strength and for his glory, but "in the name of Jesus" is not just the line to tack on to any healing prayer to make it work, if that makes sense. Okay, those are not the magic words. Okay, if I pray for healing and then I just stick "in the name of Jesus" on the end, it doesn't guarantee that that works better than if I hadn't done that. But actually, I think it's really important to keep that in our mindset, going, actually, that is the authority that I'm operating in. It's not mine. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, and he has delegated his authority to me, and all glory goes to him. Verse 7. Risk. Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. So Peter's wondering, okay, crippled man, lame 40 years, never walked. And bear in mind, this is before the man is healed. Peter grabs him and hoiks him up to his feet. The feet that the man has never used. That's quite a bold step, I think. If that goes wrong, Peter's going to look pretty stupid, just basically hugging a lame man, trying to keep him upright whilst he can't walk. Interestingly, the healing happened exactly at that point, at the point of stepping out and the point of taking risk. Immediately his feet, his ankles were strengthened. Whenever we pray for someone to be healed, there is some risk. Okay? Most of the time, I would say it's not a big one. In the scale of risk taken by Christians worldwide, I think me praying for someone to be healed doesn't actually convey a great deal of danger to me. I compare that to sharing the gospel in a nations where Christians are persecuted. That's probably, you know, level one. Me feeling a bit socially awkward, that's a different level of peril, really, I think, in terms of risk. It's not the same. But we do have to acknowledge that there's a risk of looking silly. It might happen. We might feel awkward. There's a risk of disappointment as well. And I think, actually, for most of us, I would say that's probably the risk that weighs upon us the most, especially if you've prayed for people and not seen them healed, or you've been seeking healing yourself and seen that not happen. Disappointment's a very real reality that we come up against. And I'd say part of the risk of stepping out is not letting that stop us from participating in what the church, God has called the church to do. Verse 8. Rejoicing. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, which I believe was the chorus of the kids' song of this story. I knew that James would know that. The silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. If the rest of you didn't know that, that's just literally stuck that in just for James. But there we go. Physical healing is great, but it's a signpost to something so much better. Infinitely greater. Better than any physical well-being, which is a relationship with the living God. Because our ultimate goal is for people to know the joy of being children of God. Just read a quote from an author called Mahesh Shavda, who over the years has seen an extraordinary number of miraculous healings. From his book, he says, "Healings and miracles are not sensational events that should be viewed in isolation. Rather, they are meant to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring people into the full freedom of the kingdom of God. They testify to God's love and power in desiring to draw all men and women to himself." This man entered the temple and praised God. And that's the greatest, I think, probably the greatest outcome of the story, is more than his physical healing, is that actually this led him into an encounter with God. What's also great here, I believe, is that he's praising God and not the disciples, which is entirely appropriate. And to me highlights that Peter and John somehow did this in a way that just pointed all of the glory towards Jesus, as is entirely appropriate. We don't do this for our own reputation or glory, like I said earlier. We point people towards Jesus, who died so that people could be made whole. Amen. So that's the bit of the passage that I'll draw through. I'm just going to pick out, I think, hopefully, the four things that I've identified. I think in terms of the things to consider when we're looking at healing and how we might pray for the sick and praying for healing. Compassion towards people, first step, I think. Do you love people? Are you willing to pray for them? Faith in Jesus. That can sound overly simple and obvious, but there has been some languages in Christendom that have kind of try to shortcut the process and don't mention Jesus in the process of healing. Because you hear people saying, "Oh, I've got faith for this miracle," or "I don't have faith for that healing." Thinking, no, actually, I have faith in Jesus who can do all things. Don't cut out the most important middleman, which is Jesus there. Okay. when I'm praying for someone, I'm not saying, actually, do I have specific faith for this miracle? Because that puts the ball in my court. And it feels more like that's a human effort. Have I drummed up the level of confidence for that level of healing? No. I have faith in Jesus, who heals the sick, raises the dead. Anyway, thanks, Q. So don't let the emphasis be put on yourself or your own effort or your own level of confidence. It's always, have I got faith in Jesus? Yes. Well, that's my starting point. And so compassion and faith, I'd say, if you want to just take those as the starting point and consider the others further at another point, that's great. The risk I talked about, when I talked about to ourselves, the willingness in ourselves to step out and take a risk and to be a little bit bold. And then authority over sickness, which I've talked about there. So that's the 4 points. However, in case you think I've just given you the secret recipe for healing, I haven't. Okay? I'm not here to teach you a technique. I have to clarify something really important. We're not here just to learn a formula, because this comes from relationship with God through faith in him and through being loving. And I've talked through compassion, faith, authority and risk as principles to work with, but it's not a matter of ticking every box and then somehow the healing happens. It's about staying close to God, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being obedient to what he asks of us. Because I can tell you, there are times when I feel I've ticked all of these boxes, or at least I thought I had, and I've seen nothing happen. And there are times when I have operated with wildly dysfunctional deficits in many of these boxes, and I have seen healing occurred. Okay? I prayed for someone to be healed when I had literally zero confidence that anything was going to happen. And I'm fairly sure that the person that I was praying for had no idea what was going on. God healed them. Because, and I was incredibly surprised. I think I was more surprised than the guy who got healed. I was not expecting a miracle in any way. I just thought, oh, I'd probably best pray the prayer because that's what I'm supposed to do, and hopefully then I can just shuffle away awkwardly and we'll call it a day and that's fine. But no, God is gracious and all-powerful, and it doesn't depend on my effort. Even on the compassion one, I think I've blown that one and seen people healed from that. I mentioned compassion should always be our motivation for healing, and believe me, I do think it should be. But I prayed for someone at university. I was praying for someone in the Christian Union. They were suffering from a migraine. And I prayed for them to be healed. And my main motivation was they were a cessationist. They didn't believe God healed today. And I thought it'd be really funny and it would really annoy them if I prayed and they got healed and I was proved right. And God healed them. Because God is gracious and works past me being an idiot. They got healed. I think mainly because, even if I was operating from some pretty stupid motivations, God is always perfect in his love. Yeah. God is gracious and patient, and he knows that we're imperfect. And if you're going to think that you need to wait until you've got your whole Christian life together before you pray for the sick, you'll never pray for anyone. He doesn't ask that of you. He asks you just to be obedient. Will you go? Will you step out? Will you use the authority that he's given you? Healing is not for Christian superstars who have got their life perfect, mainly because those people don't exist. And it's for all of us who are Christians, who are on a journey and looking to grow. Are you looking to become more like Jesus and do the things that he did? Remember when we were looking at practicing the way? Be with Jesus. Become more like him. Do the things that he did. Part of that includes stepping out. Jesus healed the sick, and then he delegated the authority to do that to us, to the church. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. And if you're kind of sitting there going, oh, this still sounds a little bit daunting, I've got some really, really good news for you. Really good news. Are you ready for the good news? Yes. It's all impossible. You look super encouraged there. It's all impossible without the Holy Spirit. Okay? In your own strength, without the Holy Spirit, you can't heal cancer, but you can't heal a headache either. Right? It's all impossible without the God with whom all things are possible. It's all impossible without the Holy Spirit. We're in at the deep end the whole time. I'll give an illustration. Those of you that live locally, do you know Signet Swimming Pool? Okay, just down the road. Lovely pool. Looked about the... Well, no, I'd say it looks the same now as it did 30 years ago. It's even more patchy now than it was 30 years ago. But I used to take the kids swimming there when they were a lot younger. And there was a time when I was there, and I'd taken Sam. And Sam was probably about 18 months old at the time. And so I'm holding on to him, and I'm wandering up and down the pool. And I pass a certain point in the swimming pool, and one of the lifeguards wanders over and says, I'm sorry, mate, he can't go in the deep end. I look at the deep end, which is 6 feet deep. And I look at the shallow end, which is 3 feet deep. And then I look at Sam, who is less than 2 feet tall. I said, mate, I don't think this makes much difference to him. I drop him here, drop him at the shallow end, drop him at the deep end. Either way, any of those, he drowns. He's completely dependent on me. For Sam, at that point, it didn't matter whether he was at the shallow end or whether he was at the deep end. The important thing was that he held on to his father and trusted him. It's the same for us. Whether you feel you're going in at what you might perceive to be the shallow end of healing, or whether you might perceive this to be the deep end of healing, it's all the same, because you are fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. You can't do any of it on your own. You need to hold on to the Father. Okay. Let's give it a go. Step out together. I'll start to draw an end there just in time. I'm going to skip that one. It's a quote from Blaise Pascal, which I really like. It says, Lord, help me to do great things as though they were little things, since I do them with your power, and little things as though they were great, since I do them in your name. Very simply, are you willing to be obedient to Jesus? You trust in his mighty power. Take a little risk and pray for someone. And I think it'd be awesome if we chose to take this step together. As I said, this is not for just one or two amongst us. This is an option that's open to everyone. And so as we draw to a close now, what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes. Oh, is this youth group coming back in? Ah, perfect timing. Welcome back, youth group. Awesome. Just going to take a few minutes. If people could split into smaller groups, you can share very briefly what your experience is of healing. And then I'd love us to pray either for one another or for other people in our lives. I'm pretty confident that everyone in this room will either have some form of health need or know someone who does. I think it's a pretty universal experience. And so, practical steps, just offer to pray for people. And also just say, I think it's okay sometimes to share all of the details of your health need, and sometimes go, actually, that's a bit more personal and that's a bit more private, and just go, yeah, I've got something. I probably don't want to share all the details, but would you pray for me? And that's fine, okay? People have to be left free to share what they feel is appropriate to them. It might be that I'm going, actually, I don't think I have any major health needs myself at the moment, but I know someone that does, and we can offer to pray for them. But as part of that overcoming risk and that step that we take, when you've prayed for someone, if there's a way of being able to test that immediately, ask them if anything's different. Because it might be, and it might not be. But part of overcoming that fear of the disappointment is going, rather than, I pray for you, thanks, hope you're all right, I'm not going to ask how that is, because it might not have worked, I'm going to run off and grab a coffee. Part of it is being willing to say, hey, do you feel any different? If they say yes, celebrate. It might not all be better all at once. That happened with Jesus. We see it where he healed a blind man, and at one point he says, partly healed, he said, oh, I can kind of see people, but they look like trees walking around, and they prayed again, and he got fully healed. Sometimes these things happen in steps. Sometimes things happen delayed. The healing might not occur right at this point in this time. But if you pray for someone and nothing happens today, next time you see them, ask them how they're doing. Offer to pray again, if needs be. And just get that thing back. And if you see even a most minor breakthrough, just celebrate that, because it's happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. So youth groups, lovely to see you guys back. If you'd be happy to spread yourselves, like go in like pairs and join a group, offer to pray for people, because you've got the same Holy Spirit that everyone else has. Is that all right, Q? Do that for a couple of minutes, and then from there. All right, off we go.